So we have continued our F260, that is our church-wide Bible reading plan. And so we want you to continue in that way. You'll see this this week's reading in the bulletin. It is a way for us to be as a church together, seeking the same Lord, seeking the same word together and sharing that with one another. And I got to sit in and listen to one of the small groups this morning, and they had shared how they went off this past week and just shared what the scriptures were meaning to them and how that became a blessing to others around them. They know that because someone around them paid the meal for this group of ladies that were together. And that's part of what we do, is we share the word of God with one another and watch how God can use that as a blessing. Do we believe that this is the word of God? If this is a revelation of God, then it is the best thing for our soul, but not just for our soul alone, but for the community around, to see the word of God in action. And so with that thought in mind, I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, actually chapter 2. Last week we went into the transition of chapter 1 into chapter 2. And I'm just going to do an abbreviated passage. In fact, we're going to look at some of the same passage last week, but we're going to do so in light of the fact that we're going to do communion together. And I think that having communion together is just going to be a very unique and God-ordained way to remember the truths found in 1 Peter chapter 2 of who we are as a church. Remember, we're looking at this book and we're talking about how we can have hope in a strange land. That to follow Christ is to follow the way of hope, to be people of hope, understanding we're going to be in a very strange culture, strange to the gospel, strange to Jesus, but we are representatives of this Jesus way of living in a world that's not. And it doesn't matter what society you live in, what time period, whether it's in the 1950s or the 300s or 2018, it is a culture that's anti-Christ, but we are to be as strangers in this land because we live by a different system, the system of Christ. And so we looked at how this hope comes about through holiness, and how holiness comes in chapter 2. We found, one, through accepting authority of God. And then only through accepting authority of God does we put away certain things and obey in truth. We also learn to exchange our lives for others as we learn to love one another around us and to put the needs of people around us before us. And then how we are to also grow by being nursed in the Word of God. We see this in chapter 2, verse 2, being nourished by the Word of God, and that when we follow these this way of living, it's going to change us. It's going to make us a little bit different in how we live our life. Verse 4, we've looked at what does it mean to have Christ as the cornerstone, individually and in community. And so I'm going to just start with chapter 2, verse 4. And I'm going to read just maybe one verse further than I did last week, progress a little bit incrementally into verse 9. So let's stand as we read this, as this being God's word, in honor of God's word, standing, if you read silently as I read aloud to you. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a precious or as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, which, by the way, is a quote from Psalm 118, which is what they call the Hallel Psalms, traditionally would have sung at Passover when Jesus instituted the communion. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You may be seated. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by man, by the sight of God, chosen and precious. We talked about what it means to have Christ as the cornerstone of our life, as the foundation of our life. I just want you to know that as we take communion, Jesus said the bread represents his body, the cup represents his blood. And he says, eat this, drink this, and remembers of me, choosing the bread of life. And we see a lot of images with the manna. Jesus himself saying that he is as the heavenly manna sent down from God for us to nourish us. And so when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, it is a symbolic way of us saying we are nourished by Jesus. He is the sustenance of our life, the nutrition of who we are. And so I want you to think about that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, that you are symbolically saying Jesus is the cornerstone of your life. He is the foundation for who you are. And he says, I want you to do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And so when we do this in just a little bit, and you eat that bread and drink that cup, it is a way of saying, Jesus, you are my life. And so there is no mistake that we partake of the communion, and as a community for thousands of years, over 2,000 years, churches have done this. Part of what makes them a church is this symbolic message, this proclamation, Jesus is the cornerstone of our life. Now we looked at that, and then we keep on reading. Verse 5, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. It says that Jesus is the cornerstone of our community. It's part of what makes us who we are, that we are as living stones, that now there is no longer a temple, no longer a place we go to worship. There is a people we come to in worship. You get that? There's no longer a place to come to in worship, but a people we come with in worship of our God. And so we become, this phrase, living stones being built up, present tense as a spiritual house, we are working with one another, working off of one another. We are being forged by one another, that we come to Christ by coming as living stones. We can't come to Christ apart from also coming with the people. And so this idea of individualism, it's just, you know, Christ and me. We have our own little worship thing. We go and I go to a church from time to time, but it's just me and God. It just isn't what the Bible teaches. It's the American form of it, which means it is a wrong form of it. It's a heretical view of it, that you need Christ working in the lives of someone else and you rubbing shoulders with them. And so it's meant that Christians are to be piled together, working together, stacked together to create something, to develop something. And so it's the honeybee is the great metaphor for us to say there's no single honeybee out there making honey. You have to have a hive. You have to have the queen bee. You have to have the worker bees. And so as a church, we work off of one another. We are living stones rejected by being built up together as a spiritual house to be something, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we talked about how when we worship together, that is part of giving our sacrifice to God, giving our praise to him. As we learn to sing, not by rote, this is not like singing by the radio. This is not like singing in your car. Some of you go all out singing. I've heard sometimes people see you singing a lot. But this is a different singing. It is a singing that we do with one another, that we hear the heartfelt praise to God from someone else that does something to us. And so there is a part of where we need to listen to one another as we're singing, and let that also be part of what we do when we sing to God. We are singing it to him, but we're doing it for the encouragement of the brother and sister around us. And so it is right for us to sing loud and to sing with all right? With one another. Don't just be that, you know, that one voice out there, but to be with one another. And that not only in our singing, but in our living, in our working together, that there is a praise acceptable to God. And then we go to verse 6 and talk about referring back to Isaiah 28 and then Psalm 118, this idea that Jesus is the cornerstone rejected by man, that he becomes precious to us, precious in our heart. But because there is only one thing that can become precious to us, is our hearts are narrow places, that whatever we hold as precious, we will have to exclude everything else. And so when we hold Jesus as precious, he is all-encompassing, of our heart, allows us to have room to love others, but it's only done by Jesus being precious. If we hold everything else or something else as precious, Jesus no longer becomes precious. He takes that role of either all or nothing. He says simply, you cannot love God and money, but he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So our hearts are narrow places, and Jesus has to have the sole place. But we keep on reading, and we get to verse 9. He refers to those who don't regard Jesus, and Jesus becomes a stumbling place for them. And he says, but in contrast, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Let me just share with those few words there as we go into the communion. We're a chosen race, a chosen people group. We are as a holy nation, that is to say, we are a culture directed by God. This past week, we had the opportunity to go down to Hilton Head. Julie's family allows us to be able to be there. And it's a very beautiful place, in some parts of it, exclusive neighborhood. And so you go to the west end of the island, and there's this gate you come to for the Sea Pines area. The Sea Pines, you can't just drive through. You have to pay some money if you want to drive through, unless you have a pass. Now, to get the pass, you have to purchase property, be a part of the housing establishment there, or you have to know somebody. Okay, that's us. And so the way that happens is you go into this little security spot, and to get your pass, you have to say, "Well, here's my name. We're a guest of so and so. We're staying here," and it would have been already pre-approved, pre-done, and they give you a little pass, and you just go right in. And my wife made the observation, if you go into this neighborhood, you can't just paint the house any color you want. You know, you can't, there's no purple houses there. There's no pink houses. There is brown. And shades of brown, you know. That's what you've got. And when you go in, it's just interesting, the things that are there and the things that are not there. Here's what struck me, and I'm not trying, it's hard to say this without offending a bunch of people. I'm just saying, these weren't there. I didn't see motorcycles there, okay? I didn't see motorcycles there. I didn't see, or I didn't hear people with loud music playing in the car. There's no bass thumping going down the roads, all right? You don't see women walking down the streets in bikinis. When you're on the beach, you don't see people with tattoos. I'm not saying one way or the other. This is what I didn't see, and what I did see. Now, what did I see? I did see cars that were probably 2010 and beyond later, except for mine. I'm rolling in 1996. I'm just changing the whole vibe of everything here. You know, you did see people well dressed for the most part. You did see a lot of elderly people are people with young kids. I saw a lot of tennis players, and I saw a lot of golf players. All right, it's just a different realm. It's a different culture. And so you go there, and part of it is to be in this culture for a little while, and you're going to leave and go out of the culture, and you're going to hear the motorcycles and the bass thumping and everything else, you know? And so you go in, there's this access to this Sea Pines culture. It's meant to be exclusive. It's meant to be different. It's all about that. And it was nice. But I read the scripture, and there's something else going on here. The Bible says that in Christ, there is a chosen race, or people could be a holy nation. There is a set-apart culture, a way of living that is no longer directed by your money or your possessions or your works, but is about who you know. It's all about who you know. For those of us who want to get into life by merit-based, well, don't read the Bible, because what you've got here is not merit-based improvement, but simply it's all in who you know. Does God know you? Does Jesus know you? Are you belonging to Him? And here's the good news. I remember talking to a lady, a friend I got to meet that was Buddhist, and she was telling me about how things work and about putting in, things I've talked about before about doing good things and good things coming back to you. And I would just thought to myself, I would be a wreck. I would be really messed up if it was based on good things happening to me based on the good things I was doing, thinking, and feeling. Because a lot of times I'm not thinking good. Do you understand, and have you come to grips with this idea that there are many people who are not Christians who might be better behaved than you? Do you know that's true? There are a lot of people, they're not believers, but morally, they're better than us in a lot of different ways. Being a Christian doesn't make you morally excellent. Being a Christian is about understanding that you are messed up, God loves you, and He has sent His Son to satisfy His just demands on your sin. And now, because of that honesty of your life and realizing that, of just saying, God, I'm messed up, and bleeding on God's mercy and forgiveness, He embraces you and says, you belong to Me. And God's people are simply those who belong to Him by right of purchase of Jesus Christ. And that's simply it. Now, there is a moral a compulsion that happens out of this, out of love and gratitude of worship of who Christ is. But you need to understand, it doesn't make us morally superior to the people around us. What's the difference? God has forgiven me. And as such, He has called me His own. I have become chosen, a royal priesthood. It's as if I come to the gate and they see the pass, and I know that pass isn't there because of my bank account. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. He is precious before God, and now He has allowed me to be in Christ. And so when He sees the cornerstone, remember, the cornerstone is precious before God. And as such, as I'm building my life into the cornerstone, I take on the characteristics of the cornerstone. When God sees the cornerstone, when God sees me, He sees the cornerstone. And the Holy Spirit is working to conform my life into His. And so I'm a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now, royal priesthood, that's just kind of an odd phrasing, a coupling of words together. Because priesthood was about serving. It was about bridging the people around them with God. But it was all about serving. But then you get this phrase royal, which is like glory. In other words, what he's saying is our glory is serving. Our glory is found in praying and ministering to the community around us and being a bridge to Nightdale to God and from God to Nightdale. That is what is our glory. And God has declared us royal because we belong to Him, but we are to be a priesthood, a holy nation, set apart people group, a culture that's different, a people for His own possession. And what you need to get there in that phrasing, people for His own possession, is much more, it's precious. A people precious to God. I can't think of that word now without thinking of Lord of the Rings and Tolkien and this little individual golem that has the ring. And this ring has a power to it that soon takes his own heart. All that his life is gets wrapped up with this ring, and when losing the ring, All he can say is over and over again, my precious, where is my precious? His life has shrunk to what was precious to him. Do you know that? Whatever is precious to you, your life shrinks to that. It fits to that. So what is precious to you, it becomes your life. And so we don't have a choice about making something precious to us. We will make something precious to us. But when Jesus becomes our precious and our life shrinks, so to speak, fits in to his range, then the whole world, in fact, eternity, is in our hearts when we make Christ precious. But listen, what is Christ? It's not just us making Jesus precious. God has made us precious. We are precious to him. When we take part of communion, and Jesus said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. A new covenant I give to you. And you drink that cup. He says, you do show the Lord's death until it come. When you drink of that, you're recognizing and stating, God, you have made me precious to you. And you've made us precious to you. When we do communion, it was instituted in a community. It is to be continued, celebrated in a community. And so that when we get together and we partake of it, it is us saying, God, you've made this group of people precious to you. We hold you as precious to you, to us. And so we will continually remember you as we take of communion. You keep on, we'll look at this next time. He says, a people for his own possession, that you may. Why are we holy? Why are we royal? Why are we chosen? Why are we people precious to him? That we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We sing his praises. Does your singing with the church reflect what God has done to prepare you for that? I mean, that's just a simple thing. If we're not singing with that preparation in mind, then how on earth are we speaking throughout the week proclaiming? I mean, this is a friendly environment. This is a group of people that we all are here because God saved us and we've gone through the tradition. We know what we're supposed to do. If we can't sing here, if we can't proclaim here, then I don't know how we're going to live throughout the week among a hostile environment, anti to Christ. This is part of tuning our hearts with one another and tuning our hearts to the praises of who Jesus Christ is. And so that we can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so as we celebrate communion together, it is God working through us. Have you ever noticed that some things we do is maybe different in some churches? We take the plate and we're gonna just ask you to pass it among yourselves. We hand it to one person. They just pass it down. We're not having you come forward, and I'm not giving it to you. I'm not putting the bread in your mouth. We acknowledge the role of passing the plate to one another. In that, we serve one another. We share Christ with one another. And so as you pass the plate, the question, as you get it received, is how has Christ been shown to me from the people around me? And as you pass the plate, how am I showing Christ to the people around me? As you pass the cup, it's the same question that comes to mind. And so there's a community aspect of serving one another in this, in that we do not believe that I, our church leaders, have a unique role through which you get God's grace. You get God's grace by faith. The church becomes the vehicle to help us grow in our faith and to persevere in our faith. May not be the instruments by which you're saved, but it can be the instruments by which you continue to be saved. You get that? Being with one another is not optional. Meeting together is not optional. is what we do as we come to Christ. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll come forward as we do this together. It is something that should only be done by people who know Jesus as their Savior. They've come to this realization that they're not morally superior than everyone else, that they need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and they've sought out God's working in their life and asked Him to be king, asked Him to forgive them. And as such, when you have the internal part in your heart, then externally we do some things like baptism and communion to demonstrate by Jesus' command what is being done in our heart and life. We know that this isn't a temple, because Jesus is making us the temple. Jesus is the cornerstone. We don't have a literal altar anymore, because Jesus is the sacrifice. I'm not a priest, because Jesus is our high priest. He's the temple. He's done all this. I know I'm treasured because I'm in Christ, and God would never give up Jesus. I'm so messed up that nothing less than the death of the Son of God can save me. Are you? If you bring that into your life, it's going to change us. You need something besides just coming to a church, or this church. You need to be integrated, involved, connected with people. Be working together with them and proclaiming the goodness of God and who He is. This is an opportunity for us to come to Christ together at the table, remembering Him in a way that Jesus asked us. We are living stones together in the house the Spirit of God is building. It's His. Let's thank God for that.